Morning.
Morning.
Jeff's always talking about his grandma and her grandmothers. I got a grandmother stories too, I guess. But my grandmother, oh wow, she was a pretty godly woman. But she really liked her rans. She had a ran house on each end of the clothesline, and she really liked the. And she hated a sparrow. The sparrows always doo-dooed on her porch. Now, I don't know where the wrens doo-dooed, but apparently it wasn't on the porch. Because you were allowed to shoot sparrows, but you didn't shoot the wrens. Anyway, she had a lot of quirky sayings, I guess. Most of them had to do with weather. But I remember once in a while she'd say, "That boy's living like a canary in a coal mine." And I really didn't know what that meant. And I finally asked her, I said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, back they used to use a canary, put him in a cage and take him down the coal mine. And as long as the canary was singing, everything was cool. And when the canary stopped singing, you better take warning and get out of the cave because there was carbon monoxide or methane gas or some type of deadly gas in there, because canaries are pretty sensitive to that, I guess." But anyway, this is my Western analogy. I think Paul's kind of our canary in the coal mine. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. Have nothing to do with such people." Also in Romans 3:10-18, it says, "There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." As we come around communion in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, 23 to 32. "So then, my brothers," that's not right. Yeah, that's 12. There's 11. 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." That is, many That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. And then Romans 4:7-8. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins, Lord. As we partake of this loaf and this cup, help us to do so in a manner that is worthy of your acceptance and pleases you, Lord, and seek your forgiveness. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
good to see all the Round family in church today. You have extra additions today, don't you? This past week, I had a chance to speak with somebody that likely you'll never meet, and I will never either. I had to call something about the copier. We've got a new copier, so it's been a good experience, but I had to call something about the copier, I think to confirm insurance or something like that on it. But when I called, it was apparent that I got a hold of somebody that doesn't know English, or didn't know English was their second language. We've had this discussion before, haven't we? English is their second language, and as we talked to those people, to this person, it became apparent to me that I was going to ask him how I could pray for him because I was a Christ follower. And I'm having a mental block all of a sudden. I don't know what's going on. And anyway, as I was talking to this person, I said, "Hey, what's your name?" He says, "My name is Dirk." And they had a Filipino accent, and I can't remember exactly how that accent goes, so I won't struggle in front of you doing that. Anyway, I said, "Hey, I'm a Christ follower. Just wanted to see how I could be praying for you." And he says, "Well, that's interesting you asked that." He says, "I have a lot of anxiety." And I said, "Isn't that interesting how you can live a half a world away in the Philippines, we can have the same Jesus and Lord and Savior, and I can have anxiety too?" He goes, "Well, I want your advice." He says, how do I get through that?" And I said, "There's a great passage in Philippians." I just lost a chapter and verse. Help me out some when you start hearing it. But so look what it says. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord." Philippians what? Thank you. So Philippians 4. And I said, "Here's what the problem is, Dirk." I said, "The reason you have anxiety, you're thinking more about your problems than you are about Jesus. And the reason you have anxiety is because when you go through life, you're not being thankful for what you do have as opposed to what you don't have or what could be coming." He goes, "Oh, I hadn't thought about that." I said, "Isn't it amazing?" I said it again. "Isn't it amazing that we can have the same Lord and Savior and the same scripture applies to you in the Philippines and me in Missouri?" And it's a fantastic experience. And so I just want to encourage you, don't be ever afraid to ask people in your life how you can pray for them or how you can ask God to do something in your life, because they want that. Some people want that. And when you do that, you give glory to God and you also bless that person. And guess who else is blessed? Well, we are when we ask those questions, because they're creating a community even that far away. So, anyway, let's spend some time right now. I don't know where you've been, but spend some time right now just being quiet before the Lord and just be thoughtful of Him and thankful of Him. Father, we love you and we give you praise for Jesus. We give you praise for the rain. We give you praise for the harvest. And we give you praise, Lord, for your word this morning, that we get to worship through your word today and apply those words to our own life. Stillness is a part of our message time today, Lord. And it's something we leave out oftentimes in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, whether we're talking to our family member who lives in the same house or person who lives halfway across the world, it all stands the same. We need to be thoughtful of you more than we are. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts through your Spirit that we can be contemplative of you and thankful that you're kind enough to be with us. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. I just kind of wonder, and just a survey of thought here, I just kind of wonder, as you've gotten older, well, as I've gotten older, something has crossed my mind perhaps more than ever. It especially happened when I got glasses. But as I've gotten older, I've been concerned about falling. Anybody else concerned about falling? Okay, just two or three of us. Okay. You know, getting up, that's the problem. There you go. But I found that when I've got glasses, right here is a blind spot. And so anymore when I walk out in the woods, I take big steps like this just to walk, kind of walk through the woods anymore just because I'm afraid I'm going to fall. And one time years ago, I had glasses on and I was deer hunting. I had a rifle, and I was walking up the creek bank, and I was going to cross over a log. Have you ever noticed, too, you can't do what you used to do the older you get? And so I was crossing over a log, and I didn't quite have my leg up high enough, and I hit that log, and I was still moving forward. You know what I was going to do? I was going to fall. And praise God, the creek was dry, and it was sandy, and had a soft bottom. I thought, you know what? I've never done this. It's amazing how this happens. Sometimes when things begin to happen, you're like, you go in slow motion. I'm like, oh, I'm going to fall. And so I thought, I bet I have time to do this. And I did this, and I'm not going to demonstrate because I will hurt myself, but I tucked my head really hard, and I did a somersault across the log and landed right on my feet. And I looked around, I thought, no one will ever believe that. But falling has become an issue for me, and I've always, since I've got glasses, and I've gotten older, I've got fear of falling. Even out with Vern this week on a run together, I found how hard to find my feet in some moments, and it's challenging for me to do that. And so when I walk downstairs or upstairs, and I've noticed this as well, that as I've gotten older, I fall upstairs more than I do downstairs. It's like, what's the deal with that? But I'd rather fall up than down, to be frank with you. And so as I think about falling, something's happened in my own life. I'm sure it's happened to yours. But I remember last week, we were talking about grandma again, Rick. You remember my great-grandma Florence, born in 1897, fantastic woman. I became a Christian in 1998. Grandma was still alive at that time. And I can remember about a year later, I got a call from home, a call from my folks that said grandma had fell. And grandma was making her bed at 101 years old, nigh on 102, making her bed. She tripped on a comforter, and when she tripped on a comforter, she broke her hip. And we know what happens when you get a hip broken at nigh on 100. Not very good things. And it wasn't too long after. I think I saw my grandma one more time. It wasn't too long after I got a call, and they had said my grandma Florence had died. She'd been in the nursing home and had full hip surgery and that she was recovering. But for some reason, that hip, doggone it, when she fell, took her life. And so falling has serious consequences. I mean, you and I all know, have had people and even experienced personally, where falling is a big deal. And more so than that, falling physically, I think there's something we all need to be aware of, is that, you know, I want to make certain every step I take. I really do. I'm careful to try to do that. And before I put my full weight into my next step, I really want to feel the ground where I'm working. Even when I'm at home, I feel the back of the step with my heel and slide right down just because I know where that step is. But we're talking about physical steps today. We're not, because there's something that David says in Psalm 37. I want to take you there. So Psalm 37, go there with me. Fantastic scripture in Psalm 37. Starting in verse 23, David is talking about his relationship with our God. David's God is our God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. So Psalm 37, 23 and 24. Look what David says here as he's talking about taking steps. He says this, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." Now, another translation says it this way. This is out of the New American Standard, and it says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way." So we have two levels of delight, it seems, the translations have made for us. One is the Lord delights in our steps, and one is the person who walks in the way of the Lord, he takes delight in doing so. So we're going to try to tackle both those concepts as we travel through Psalm 37 today. Now, amazing thing about Psalm 37, it appears that David is an older man. And as David reflects back perhaps on his life, I wonder, was David concerned about his physical steps in this text or his spiritual steps? I think he's talking about his spiritual steps in life. Now, what you do spiritually will translate physically, but David is talking about those spiritual walk with our Father, our Heavenly Father. And now remember, David doesn't know Jesus like you and I do. David knows our Heavenly Father. So David has experience with the Father. So if you're looking at that verse, it's not on the screen. Look in the verse and you'll see something. David has experience with God doing what with his steps? Making them firm, establishing, okay? Look in verse 23 again. David has experience with God delighting in making David steps firm. David also has experience in delighting in stepping the way that God would have him walk every day. Look in verse 24. David also understands that he's going to stumble in his spiritual life with our Father. But our Father, as long as he's holding his hand, what won't happen? He won't be hurled headlong. He won't fall headlong like a child who's just hurled headlong when he stumbles. And David also knows that God's hand is going to help him stay what? Upright and firm, okay? So this is good stuff for us. So as we do this, we need to try to understand something. Then that means that those steps that David is talking about, they must look like something in your physical life. They must look like something in day-to-day life. Look, folks, the Bible is application in every day of your life. And this is when you and I look at scriptures, we've got to apply it to ourselves. The Bible is a mirror. We look at ourselves according to the Bible, and we walk in the way the Bible would have us do that. So what does that look like? What do our steps look like in everyday life when God firms those steps up, okay? So as we let our God firm up our steps in everyday life, because you're living life when? Every day. Okay, so those steps will give God delight, because we want to give God delight. So what do those steps look like? And let's take ownership of that. What do my steps look like? Number one is this. We're going to start in Psalm 37, verse 1. Number one is this. Don't fret, trust God. Don't fret, trust God. Psalm 37, 1 to 4. Look what that verse says. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight, there it is, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me ask you a quick question, church. How is fretting like sitting in a rocking chair? How's it like it? You're not going anywhere, but you are. You're looking busy, aren't you? You look like you're accomplishing something, but really you're not going. Fretting's like sitting in a rocking chair. You're thinking of lots of things, and you're moving a lot around your brain, but you're not what? You're not going anywhere. And there's a reason that God would have us not fret. He says, don't fret. It's a command. He says, don't fret. And so as you think about fretting, fretting is one of those things that we not want to have in our life. And how come? Here it is. Because when you fret, you're not trusting. So you stop fretting and you start trusting the Lord by doing good. Look what the verse says again. Trust in the Lord by doing good. Okay? So here's a thought process that He has for us. And don't miss this. Fretting keeps you from doing good. When you're fretting, you are sitting in one spot in your brain. That's where you're sitting. You're sitting in one spot in your brain. You're not going anywhere except that one spot that's causing you fretfulness. You're dwelling on fretful thoughts, and you just stay there. And so when you're dwelling on a fretful thought, guess what you're not doing? Good. You're not doing good. So you and I have to be contemplative and realize, well, you know what? I need to understand something, that I want to do good instead of being fretful. Look at verse 3, Psalm 37, verse 3. Look what he says there. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Another translation says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Now, what does fretfulness and faithfulness going to do? Well, I don't know about you, but it's going to come up later as well. But I can't think of a greater time when I have a greater temptation to be fretful over our land. Anybody else? I'm terribly fretful over our land at times. And so I'm learning I must repent of this. And I'll tell you why. Because when I stop fretting, I do good and cultivate a life that is faithful to God. And here's how it looks. See this? Fretfulness is faithfulness to your fears. Fretfulness is faithfulness to your fears. That's what you're doing. And we don't want to be faithful to our fears. What do we want to be faithful to? God. And so fretfulness is unfaithfulness to God. It's unfaithful to God. And so how do we cultivate faithfulness to God, not our fears? This is how we do it. We take delight in who? If you start to worry and fret and consume yourself with things, you know what you're not doing? You're not delighting in God. Remember last week's sermon, to delight in your forgiveness? It holds a whole bunch of great consequences, good positive consequences when you delight in your forgiveness. When you start to fret and fume about things, if you will, hey, stop it. Take delight in God. Remember your forgiveness and delight in Him. So when you choose to delight in God and your forgiveness from God, He will give you the desires of your heart. Look at verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So when you're fretting, you think you have a bunch of desires that you're fretful about that's not going to happen. But wait a minute, that's actually unfaithfulness when you're fretting. God says, take delight in Him, and He will give you the desires of heart. Well, what would that be? I don't know. But if your heart is in line with God and His heart, guess what desires you'll have in your life? God's desires for your life. So which desires are best, the things you're fretful about or God's desires? God's desires are always better, okay? So here's a thought. God delights, think about this, God delights in a person that is faithful to Him. God delights in a person that's faithful to Him. Stop being fretful, exclamation point. Stop it. Stop being fretful. Be faithful to delighting God and your forgiveness. I'm telling you, folks, if you just spend your time and recognizing when you're becoming anxious, when you're becoming fretful, stop. I'm not going to do this. God, I'm going to be faithful to You. I'm so delighted that You forgive me. Now remember, we're on this journey together today and we're talking about steps. What steps look like if you are a person who's delighted in the Lord and the Lord has established your steps. What's that look like? Well, the second thing is commit your way to God. Commit your way to God. You know, I have found that this world is a very unkind and hostile place. Anybody else have that same opinion? Unkind and hostile place. It's very unkind, okay? And so as we let God come into our life, there's some things that will stand out more than usual. Now, there's laws in our land that don't go in the way of God. They're not committed to God. I'll just give you an example, maybe the top, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. There's laws that condone the killing of children. We call that abortion. There's laws that condone same-sex unions. There's laws that condone the removal of God from schools. There's laws that condone boys dressing up as girls, and those same boys are allowed in the girls' bathrooms. Now, you think about those things in our land. All those laws go against who? God and His Word. And so as you think about that, I think it's challenging for us as Christians that we want to be faithful to God's way, but when we have all these wrong laws around us, and lots of people obviously follow them because they put them in place. So now we find ourselves in a position. We are faced with wrongful thinking around us. And so what happens is you have to decide now. You have to decide right now how you're going to respond to the people in your life who want to bring wrong ideas into your life. You have to decide right now who you're going to follow. And so if you look in verse 5, 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust Him, and He will do this. So as you and I commit our ways to the Lord, which means you trust Him, then guess what He's going to do in your life? Well, whatever the Lord does. And what will it be like? What will it be like if the Lord does something in your life? Good. So when the things look so wrong around you, you stay committed to the right. You stay committed to the way of the right, and the Lord will do what's best for you. You got to trust Him in that. Look in verse 6. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. You commit your ways to the Lord, you become right with Him. That's righteousness. You commit your way to the Lord, you become right with Him. And as you are right with Him, you'll shine like the sun. What does that mean? Here's what it means. How many people are going to face judgment? Everybody faces judgment. There's going to be people in your life that you're doing the right thing day in, day out, and they're not, and they're friends with you, live next to you, neighbors, family, it could be anybody, friends, families, whatever. But when judgment day comes, and they look at you and they say, wow, you lived the right life while you were on earth. I did not. Your rightness with God is going to shine like what? Shine like the noonday sun. It's going to be as obvious as the day is long that you were living right with God, and they're going to see that. You live right with the Lord. Doesn't matter who criticizes you. Doesn't matter how many times you think you got to stand up against these people. You stand up for what's right according to God's word. And on that day of judgment, your vindication will be as obvious as noonday and sun. So here's a thought. Listen to this. God delights. God delights in a person that has committed their way to Him. He delights in that. We want to delight our Lord. And this is important too. Stop going the way of the world. If you got a way of the world going in your life right now, quit it. Stop it. Put it away. It's time to be done with it. Because we know judgment's coming. So put it away. Start committing your ways to the Lord and Him alone. Here's the next one. I think you know this one as well. Is be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Jackson, can I borrow you for a minute? Can you come up here for a minute? Yeah, come here, buddy. Come on. I want to borrow you for a second. How are you? Good? Okay, great. Do you know you're my favorite grandson named Jackson?
Yeah.
Yep. You want to walk with me too? We're just going to walk, okay? See what happens. Thought I'd fool you. Oh, dropped my microphone. Hi, Beckett. You come see me? What keeps us from walking with the Lord? I asked Jackson to come walk with me. Boy, I keep dropping this, Jackson. He didn't once ask what we was doing, where we were going. Matter of fact, we walked around the building. What did he do? He followed me around. Didn't say a word. Now we're really wrapped up. Yeah. So what keeps us from doing that? Ah, we don't have time. That's pretty significant. We don't wait time, okay. So Jackson didn't mind walking with me, and Becca was trying to. He wasn't quite convinced. But we walked clear around this building, this room, and never said anything. But he held my hand the whole time. And we're sitting on the table, sitting on the chair here. Does he look frustrated? Does he look like he's irritated? Like he's ready to be done with sitting on Papa's lap? No. It's a pretty good deal to be four, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then you will turn five.
Then you'll turn five?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And someday you'll turn 55. Yeah. Thank you for helping me. You want to go see your mom?
Yeah.
You know, if you look at the translation that we have in the scriptures here, some translations say, be still in the Lord. Some say, rest in the Lord. I think that's in verse 7. Yep, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him and rest in the Lord. I just want to ask you a question. How good are you at being still? I mean, don't say it out loud. If you give yourself a zero, being none, I've totally failed that one. 10, yeah, I'm fantastic. You know, where would you put yourself? How about resting? You know, resting. You know, and I ask the question, how can we have a difficult time resting and being still with the Lord? I think it's because we just have so many things going on. And some might say, well, wait a minute, this is a bad time, preacher, to be asked about being still and being resting because it's harvest time. Okay, I get that. But after harvest comes what? Wintertime, some calve fall, some calve in the spring. We got lots of stuff in the winter. And then come springtime, guess what you got? You got more stuff to do in the spring. How about the summer? More stuff to do in the summer. So what happens is we justify our busyness and with season after season. And before we know it, we're living such a lifestyle of business, we've no longer done what? We've busied God right out of our lives. That's just exactly what we did. So how come we aren't still before the Lord or rest in the Lord. And look in verse 7, it says that too. It says, be still before the Lord. Some translations say rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We don't want to wait on God's timing. We believe we have the best answer for our moment, so we're not going to wait. And when we walk with God, rest with God, we're challenged because we think we have the best scenario for what has happened to us. We think we can handle best of what matters to us. And if we refuse to be still, we refuse to rest in the Lord because we see our ideas and abilities as the best way to handle a matter. Now, Jess, can I borrow you for a minute? Molly, can I borrow you for a minute too, please? Okay. So I want to show you something else. Let's translate to the adult life, okay? Now, I'll use the two youngest adults I know. And so, all right. Jess, be down here with me. Molly, you be on the ropes, okay? So let's say Molly's on the ropes. Just have at it, okay? Don't go at it like gangbusters. Don't kill yourself. Jess is going to play God, okay? Okay, so what have I done? Here's what happens. Look, back down here, God. We justify our disobedience to being still or resting in the Lord, because this is why. It happens to me all the time in my house. I can be in my house and I can see any of you driving by and they're busy. And we're scared to death that if I rest in the Lord or be still in the Lord, I'm going to be lazy. Now, this group of people, I know that's an issue because I know this group of people likes to work. At least, wise, they're not afraid to work. And so as I'm with the Lord, connecting with Him, I see busyness going on. Oh, I should be busy. So I leave my Lord and I join the busy. Okay? We even say this when we see one other public. Hey, are you keeping? And busy is the antithesis to being connected with who? God. Thank you, guys. I appreciate your help doing that. So here's a thought. Remember, the Lord didn't say, spend a whole day with me, spend a whole week with me. He never said, He never gave you a timeline to spend time with Him. As a matter of fact, we tell people in this church, that's why we do it on Sunday mornings, we would desire for you to spend at least 120 seconds with Jesus every day, just in silence, just be still. And if you said 2 minutes, you said, no, I couldn't do that. If you said 120 seconds, oh, I could do that. And so the problem is, you and I have this mindset that there's something more important than spending time with Jesus. And right now it looks like corn or beans. I'm guaranteeing you, when you draw your last breath, you won't care what those beans made on the hillside. You don't care. You don't care what the corn made at the bottom ground. You don't care. What you'll care about most is who you held your hand with while you're alive on the earth. That's what's going to matter. Does your beans and corn matter? Well, sure it does. What matters more? Your relationship and your time with Jesus. The things that you think are important aren't going to be as important as when you come to the understanding of who Jesus is. And so we fret on how we look to others, even look to ourselves. If I'm not out working like an idiot, I must be a lazy person. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, just spend time with Him. The Lord said, just spend time with Him. Be still, rest in the Lord, spend time with Him. So think about this. God delights in us being still before Him. This is important. God delights in us being still before Him, as our patient waiting reflects our trust in Him. You see, this is where I struggle sometimes. I get up in the morning, I'm telling you, there's sometimes I don't know what's going on. It seems like I need less sleep the older I get. So when 4 o'clock gets here, bing, 4 o'clock. Where can I go work? Like a squirrel. And I almost hate to go downstairs and spend time with the Lord, but then I start to recognize, wait a minute, what I'm doing is I'm wanting to trust in my ability to give me a sense of accomplishment in the day, rather than trusting Jesus for His accomplishment in me in His day. The other thing I see is this, is we justify our disobedience of being still or resting in the Lord. We justify our disobedience to being still or resting in the Lord Because we are angered by the behavior of others. We are angered by the behavior of others. I can't think of a greater time in history, my 50 plus years, when one would have legitimacy in being angry about the state of our country, our state, our nation, our world. In our community, people don't want to work. They're having hiring bonuses at McDonald's in the Ville. People don't want to work. There are less people doing more work than ever before. Volunteers are way down across the board. Less people doing more work than ever before. In our state, cities across our state, just a few miles down the road, are firing willing workers because they're not complying with a mandate, which is not a law, it's a mandate. In our country, the nation, it seems like the people in leadership now are opposed to everything that seems good, right, and true. And if you look at the world order, if you will, the world, it seems like every nation across the world is seeking to take away the rights and freedoms of people. And so there's probably never a greater time for someone to be angry about what's going on around us. But God says something unique. Look with me, if you will, Psalm 37. We're going to go there shortly. But before we get to Psalm 37, there's a passage in James. Look what James says. James 1, 19 and 20. I know you've read this. Let's read it together, okay? Let's read it. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So human anger does not produce the righteousness with God, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So you might be saying, well, wait a minute, preacher, how can you not be angry with all the things going on in the world around us? He says, ticks me off, all these things going on. Look at verse 8, 37 verse 8. Refrain from what? Anger. And turn from wrath. Do not fret. We talked about fretness already. Do not fret. It leads to evil. Now recall that fretfulness is a byproduct right here of being angry. When you become angry about something, you start to fret. Remember, fretfulness is faithfulness to your fears, and fretfulness leads to evil. And so if you become angry and start to stew and brew on it, you will do evil. You give in to your anger, and you're going to be a fretful person. And an anger person does not produce what? Righteousness. An angry person does not produce righteousness. And so when we become angry, we become fretful. Look in verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed. Remember, he just said what leads to evil, which is fretfulness. Okay? He says, continue on verse 9. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Look, when we have chosen to become angry about the people in the land around us, there's something we've forgotten. Okay, listen to this. It's fantastic to remember this. We have forgotten what God will do with evil people in this world. God has a plan for evil people. Listen, here's what's going to happen to them. Look in verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Now you're thinking, a little while. Is that 5 minutes, Lord? Nope, maybe a little longer than that. But a little while. That means relative to those who are righteous, a little while is a pretty short amount of time. A little while, look what it says in verse 10, the wicked will be what? No more. This is important for us to remember. If you're getting angry about things, don't forget, God will destroy people that are evil, verse 9. In verse 10, God is going to make sure wicked people are no more. There you can't even find them. Their legacy is gone. Gone. Look in verse 13. But the Lord does what at the wicked? He laughs. There are wicked people that you think are getting ahead of everybody else. Nope, can't think that. Here's what's happening. The Lord laughs at those people, especially the wicked people, who think they're going to be ahead of everybody else, okay? And this is an amazing thing because if you look in verse 13, he says he knows their day is coming. He's talking about their judgment day. And then look in verse 15. He says, but their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. This is an amazing thing about our God. When you choose to fight against God with a certain weapon, God's going to use the very weapon you try to use against Him. Against who? That person. God will punish the wicked with their own weapons. So let's say it for a moment. Let's say for a moment you agree this morning. You know what? I've been ticked off about the world. I've been angry about the evil going on. And let's say you agree that you need to find more time in your life and repent to being still and resting in the Lord and say, well, what does that look like? Well, look at Psalm 37, verse 9 again. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit land. This is powerful for us to remember. If you're truly dedicated to the mindset of wanting to be still in the Lord, following that command of resting in the Lord, what does that look like? Psalm 37, but those who hope in the Lord. Look, a person hope-filled is a person stilled before the Lord. How come Jackson walked me around the church? I didn't tell him I was going to do anything. But he knows me enough that I'll never do what to him purposely, hurt him or harm him. His hope is always as Papa is going to do good for him. Isn't your heavenly Papa the same way? Yeah, he is. So God delights in a person who's hope-filled, being stilled before him. Here's why. Friends, anger is a secondary emotion. Something has caused your anger. If you're angry about something, you feel threatened, you feel afraid, or you have insecurity. That's what anger does. That's where anger comes from. Think about hope, though. Hope is a mindset, not an emotion. Anger is an emotion. Hope's not an emotion. Hope is a mindset. And so as you think about a person who has hope in God, can anything the world does stop God's promises? Can anything in the world stop God's promises? You as a Christian know how many God's promises? Well, I don't know how many you know, but you at least know a couple, that your sins can be forgiven, that you'll rise from the grave when you're dead and gone and buried. Can anybody stop those promises? No. So then how come we would get angry about people who think they can? Doesn't make sense, does it? That's why anger and emotion is not good for us as much as hope is a mindset that's better for us. So which would your brain rather be controlled by? Think about this, church. If your brain could be controlled by anger or hope, which would you rather it be? What would you rather it be? Hope. You'd rather it be hope. That's where you and I want to be. And so God delights in the hope-filled being stilled before him because they hope in the Lord for all outcomes. Yep, things don't look very good right now. They don't look like they're going to end very well at all. But I know who's in charge. And who's in charge of all outcomes? The Lord. And that gives you hope. I want to wrap up my time with you today with a story. And I want to read you some letters from a young lady. And this is how I want to share with you a friend of my life, Stephanie's life. And I told you 2 weeks ago about this woman right here. This is Missy. And I don't remember what year that was, Stephanie. You know what year that was? Probably early 90, somewhere around there. That's Missy and her husband, Scott. And this is Missy and Scott. You can see the years have been good with Scott. And he's like me, getting less hair and more weight. But he's not here to say it. He's doing it himself. Anyway, this is her children. I shared with you a while back that Missy was a part of our life years ago in high school. So I want to share with you something that I found on Facebook regarding Missy. And this is from her daughter, Hannah. So listen up closely. My sweet, brave, beautiful mother, Melissa, was placed on a ventilator for a week ago after spending 9 days in the hospital. She is still on the ventilator fighting for her life. This morning, she experienced some unexplainable complications. She has regressed to 100% oxygen, medically paralyzed, and fully sedated. She's getting a central line placed this morning in an artery in her neck so that her medications will get straight to her heart and exactly where they want them. My family and I are asking prayers for my mom. We are praying this procedure successful and ultimately for God's miraculous work in her life. My mother's faith is the foundation of her life. We know and find rest and comfort in her place as a precious daughter of God. Christ has redeemed all things, and he has conquered the grave, conquered death. There is so much hope and peace that we are finding from our good Father, but we are not ready to be without her. My mom's greatest desire, listen to this. Listen. Now, I've been on this end of the spectrum when it comes to healthcare. When someone knows they have to be intubated, I want you to listen to what this woman said before she's about to have the tube placed down her throat. My mom's greatest desire before him being placed on a ventilator was to be able to express and share the good news of Jesus with her nurses and doctors. I know that her greatest desire would be for anyone reading this post to come to know and love the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That's my family's desire as well. Please know that we love you, and we would love to have that conversation with you as well. She quoted a verse in John 14. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Please pray for my mom. That was written October 6th. This is written October 17th. My beautiful, strong, brave, beloved sister in Christ and mother, Melissa Shively, departed. From this earth to be with her King, Jesus Christ. God has called his precious daughter home to be with him. Our family is heartbroken to have her leave us. Yet we know that Mom's life was not her own. Mom's life was not ours to keep. Mom's life was the Lord's, the maker of heaven and earth. Mom died knowing this truth, and she is now experiencing, coming to greater realization of the beauties of this truth. We love you all. We thank you for praying. And we above all, listen, praise God for his wonderful promise to redeem and reconcile all things unto himself. Mom would want you to know that she loves you dearly. Her heart was that Christ dwell richly in the hearts of those she knew. And I'm sure that she'd want this even more for you now that she is with him. If you have any questions about this beautiful truth that my mom's life was rooted in and we have hope in, please reach out. This is what she signed off with. What are they going to say about you when you die? More importantly, what are they going to say about Jesus when you die? Because you're going to die. And this family, from the time that we've seen their mom go to the hospital to the time that she's passed, even beyond when she's passed, they have done nothing but glorify Jesus in their life. And you know how people do that? They delight in Jesus. They delight in their forgiveness. And so Stephanie and I both came away from this experience, and we're 200 plus miles away from it. We came away from this experience. What are our kids going to say about us? More importantly, what are they going to say about Jesus when we die? And you see, that's your legacy. That's how come the wicked aren't going to be anymore, because they have no legacy. But your legacy is to live out Jesus every day so that when you die, guess who gets the glory? Jesus. All right, let's stand together and I'll pray with you. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus today, let's talk about that. Don't go away without making that decision today. If you're a woman, we got plenty of gals in church that we can talk to you about. But Father, we love you. And we give you praise for Jesus and how kind he is to us. We give you praise, Lord, that we can delight in our forgiveness. And Lord, help us to live a life in delight of you. Because as we live a life in delight of you, you'll most certainly be delighted in us. We give you praise, Jesus, for all these things. Amen. Just a little change in our closing song. Sing with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you for coming. Good to see you today. Cold between my fingers.
6 feet under. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire. But now there's fire inside of me.
Is it to me?